Are you ready to encounter the Creator? If we are smug, indifferent, or self-centered, it'll be a difficult and painful experience. Yet at some point, we must all have an encounter with the Almighty, whether now or at the judgment. Therefore, it is better that life now be a lifelong experience of knowing God, of getting to know Him, and of learning all of Him or about Him that we can. The Bible teaches that our reason for existence is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. Our purpose is not to feel good about self, but to feel good about God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, knowing God, we learn that man is made in the image of God and not God in the image of man. When we seek to learn about God or to get to know Him, we need to find out or just kind of look into ourselves and see, where am I getting my information? We certainly ought to be eating the meat of Scripture. The Bible, a book that shows who He is, rather than filling ourselves up with spiritual junk food and then wondering why we may have difficulties dealing with life or why we don't have a relationship with Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul teaches what is obvious to the one who knows God, that we cannot discover God on our own. We cannot conceive or understand Him in our own way. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." So my information about God can't come from myself, whatever I want to invent concerning Him. But Paul went on in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 2, to write that God is the one who has revealed Himself to us. And that's the only way that I can know Him. Since I can't see Him, or go into His home and you know, visit with one with Him like how we do with one another, I can't shake His hand, I have to have Him reveal Himself. And He does that through Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, the Bible says, "For God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." And that revelation comes through the written Word of God, but especially in the life of Jesus Christ. Get to know His Son, Jesus, and then he who has seen Jesus will have seen the Father, and you will know God. When we see God in truth, we may also discover some false ideas that we had about Him. But we will also see His majesty and glory moving us to submit to Him, being compelled to want to worship Him. Just listen to Scripture. I got about six passages here I'd like to read to you that magnifies the knowledge of God. The first one is found in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9. will show how knowing God is central to our lives and how we conduct our lives in wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Why do I need wisdom? Well, that's like saying, why do I need to live? I really can't live life successfully unless I have wisdom. Where do I get wisdom? Solomon said it comes from fearing the Lord. But can I fear Him whom I don't know? Can I fear Him if I do not know, you know, what He is and what He is not? So if I want to be successful in life, I need wisdom. But if I want wisdom, I have to fear God. And if I'm going to fear God, I have to know who He is. My wife and I have been married for about 27 and a half years. And I'm sure many of you are like us in that, you know, we're still discovering things about each other. And yet both of us together do not even come close to comprising as much as is the personality of God. If it takes us a lifetime to get to know one another, what about getting to know God? I need to be getting to know Him every day till the day I die. In the next book, still written by Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes, as Solomon writes about his journey through life and how that if God is not at the center of it, it is all vain, he concludes in chapter 12 and verse 13 with these words. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's what it is. Here's what life is. Fear God and keep His commandments. For, Solomon says, this is the whole duty of man. Or literally the way he wrote it was, for this is the whole of man. All that we are. Everything about us is built upon knowing God and keeping His commandments. Now I'm sure that Solomon wrote the words of Proverbs 9:10 and Ecclesiastes 12:13 that we've just looked at because of what his father David taught him. When you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, now here's some words from King David when he was 70 years old, and he's speaking to his young son Solomon, who is about to become king of Israel. But he says something to him here in 1 Chronicles 28 that I'm sure he had been teaching Solomon from the days of infancy, or that he could at least understand what was being said. Here's what he says in 1 Chronicles 28:9 to his son Solomon. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father as king, as a man, as a follower of God. Know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Now, who wants to live a life separate from God? I don't. That's why I became a Christian. I was already separated from God. I want fellowship with Him. I want to be one with Him. So David says, if you want that, then know God. There is nothing greater for us to know than to knowing God. Now let's turn to the New Testament. In the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11. Jesus is speaking to His disciples. And he is touched by their humility before him and before his Father. And he says this in Matthew 11 and verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And he didn't stop there, praise God, but he continued and said, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Knowing the Father and knowing the Son. It's not like knowing anything else that we've ever known or any person we've ever known before. It is not a lackadaisical process. It is not a common thing like knowing my car or knowing how things are arranged in my office. There is nothing more exclusive that we can know than when the Father and the Son. So much so that Jesus says, no one knows the Son except for the Father. No one knows the Father except for the Son. And to whomever He wills reveal. Further, in the fourth Gospel, the Gospel according to John, on His last night on earth, Jesus is uttering a prayer for His disciples and for anyone who would believe on Him through their word, which would include us. And in John 17 and verse 3, Jesus said this, and this is eternal life. What is eternal life, Jesus? He prays to the Father that they may know You. Eternal life, Jesus said, is knowing God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. Who wants eternal life? We all do. That's why we're here. How can I have eternal life? Jesus Christ, the only one who knows, said it's by knowing God. And knowing His Son, Jesus. Well, that really puts knowing God right up there at the top, doesn't it? I mean, I can't think of anything else more that I want for my life than to live eternally in heaven, can you? What do you want more than that? Well, the Scripture says you have to know God. Now we turn to John's writings again, towards the end of the Bible, in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. And again, the apostle is going to take the knowledge of God and place it on the highest plane. He makes it supreme over everything. Now, most of us in our jobs, in order to do them well, we really have to know what we're doing. We have to pay attention to it, or we won't succeed at it. And how true this is with knowing God. 1 John 5, verse 20. John said, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus came, gave us understanding. Why? So that we can know God. Yes, He came to die for our sins, but that's not the only reason He came to the earth. He came so that I can look at Him and get to know Him, and by doing so, I see the Father. I see God perfectly revealed in the one known as Jesus of Nazareth. So is God the clay and man the potter? Can we reshape God to accommodate Him to our taste? If so, we're not following the God who is revealed in Scripture. Is Christianity about conforming God to our image, or conforming ourselves to His image. Who is the potter? And who is the clay in this thing known as life? If we make God according to our image, are we not committing idolatry? Isn't that what idolatry is? Someone says, you know what, I want to have a God who's like this. They might literally carve something. And they'll say, well, this God does this and He does not do this. They've made a God in their image. A God that conforms to what they want and don't want. Now, what is the difference between that and if we form an image of God in our minds that's according to our taste? The only thing we haven't done is put it out into a shape. It's the same thing. The literal idolatry begins in the mind, and it comes out in the hands. But is it any different if we just don't let it come out of the hands, but we keep it in our minds anyways? Why is it that we want to remake God? Why is that a tendency of humanity? Perhaps some people are not convinced that the God, the way He is revealed, is relevant. I want a God who's more relevant or fits my lifestyle. Sometimes we ignore the parts of God that we don't like. You know, there are things about God that we might find distasteful. And sometimes we're kind of like Ford. We think we have a better idea. You know, he's pretty good in a lot of ways, but we can improve on him. And if that's what we think, then he's really not God. We've made ourselves the God. Sometimes we like to trim God down to a manageable size, as though men and women can manage him. We want a God we can manage, rather than letting him trim us down that he may manage us. In the 18th century, there lived an atheist, an anti-Christian philosopher, who spoke the truth when he said, God created man in his image, and man returned the favor. Romans chapter 1 shows that this is a serious error. Speaking of those who knew God, Paul shows what we do and how we change his image. In Romans 1, starting at verse 21, he said that they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. In other words, rejecting the idea that we've been made in His image, we want a God who's made in our image. And also birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. But for some reason, you know, humankind seems to not see the problem of, if I'm making a God who's like me, He's not God anymore. I'm the God. Why even bother making a God? I'm the God. I'm the one who does what I want to do or not do what I don't want to do. So what comes into my mind when I think about God? How I answer that question reveals our view of Him and how we think He views us. And both of those views determine our worldview and how we live life. So what we need to do is to open our eyes to see God in truth. Not looking for a God as we want to see Him, but as He is in truth revealed in Scripture. A God who is holy, awesome, sovereign, righteous, loving, and good. It might be that our view of Him has been distorted either by the world or worldly churches or whatever it is, but just maybe what we'll have to do is take off those glasses that have distorted our view and wash off our eyes and get the gook out of them. That we can really see Him as He is. And of course, the best way to do that is just to turn to His Word where He's revealed Himself. Again, I want to take you back to Romans chapter 1, which demonstrates what happens to our worldview and how we end up living when our view of God is wrong. Earlier, I read verses 21 to 23. And Paul spoke of people rejecting the true knowledge of God and corrupting their image of Him. Now he'll show us people who pervert the true knowledge of God, refusing to keep Him in their minds properly. And look what happens. Romans 1, starting at verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their flesh, or hearts, excuse me, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, to exchange the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And Paul continues in verses 29 through 32 to list their debased activities that are not fitting. God is beyond our comprehension. As high as the heavens are above us, so is He above us. He is perfect in every way, so that we cannot reduce Him to mere human qualities. When we attempt to reduce God to our comfort level, we make Him dependent upon us rather than us dependent upon Him. We transform Him into our image rather than transforming ourselves into His image. When we see God as He truly is, two things happen. Number one, our lives change. Even if we think our lives are just fine, when we see God, we discover that our lives were not right after all. In Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible reveals that the prophet Isaiah had an encounter with God, and it humbled him. And I want you to notice how he reacts concerning himself. What a magnificent passage this is. Isaiah 6, starting at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting high, or sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, now watch His first words here, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah would never be the same again. He would not live the same as before. And he would not worship the same as before. Daniel chapter 4 is another wonderful passage that shows King Nebuchadnezzar's lesson in learning about God. Everything was going well for this king. However, I again want you to notice the view that he had of himself first, before his encounter with God, and then afterwards, how his view changes. Watch God deal with the king and listen to Nebuchadnezzar's confession. Starting at verse 28, it says, "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? If only the rest of the world were like me, how much better the world would be.' This man had it all. He was the one that others wanted to imitate. He knew he was the best. I mean, look what I've done. Therefore, he needed to learn something." Verse 31. "While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses.'" Nebuchadnezzar, you have this kingdom, and you're the man that you are because I made you that way. I'm the one who gave you the power. Don't glorify yourself. Glorify me. God speaks to him. Verse 33. "That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers." Excuse me. "Like eagle's feathers. And his nails like birds' claws. And at the end of the time or days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High." He's not blessing himself anymore. "And praised and honored him who lives forever." And then he says this in a poem. "For his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, or dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Did you know that Saddam Hussein's goal in life was to be like Nebuchadnezzar?" And I thought to myself, well, wouldn't it be magnificent if Saddam Hussein, in all his ways, especially in the last days of King Nebuchadnezzar, that he ends up being like him? Perhaps it is good that he was not killed early on in the war that's going on over there, so that in his current humiliation, he might exalt the God of heaven, like his role model finally did. And of course, that God of heaven is also the God of ancient Israel and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, I'd like to mention that when we see God as he is in truth, we'll see the church in a different way too. If the church belongs to God, and our view of God and ourselves change, how shall we then see the church? It is the kingdom of God. Therefore, let me be a citizen of it. It is the body of Christ. Therefore, let me be a member of it. May I never fall away from it, nor may I ever speak evil of it. Let us therefore be driven to know God. Now, we don't have to know everything about God before we can obey Him, because, well, that's impossible. But I can see His work in the life and death of Jesus Christ for me. He knows me, and He wants me to know Him. So are you ready to obey Him? I and every member of this congregation plead with you to place your life in the hands of the great King today. You can do that starting with baptism. Or if there's anything else we can do to help you, please come forward now as we stand and sing.